put the word on the screen. And when we put the word on the screen, we show what it means, why we believe what it means, and you decide for yourself if that's what it means. We've been talking about different things in the book of Revelation. And one of the scriptures that we keep coming back to and anchoring in on is this scripture. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I think this morning I'd like to define as best as I can from the scriptures, by the leadership of God's Spirit in conjunction with the scriptures that he wrote for that purpose, to define exactly what an overcomer is. So there won't be any question about that in the future, because I'm going to be talking about the overcomer in the book of Revelation, Lord willing, from now until the cows come home. As a pastor of this church, I'm naturally interested in seeing someone saved. And after they're saved, I'm naturally interested in seeing them scripturally baptized. And then after that, I'm naturally interested in seeing them have a reward in heaven when they get there for service that they've given in response to Christ, because they are overcomers by the power of Christ in them. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This may not seem to make very much sense at first, but when I get down to the scripture, you'll see why I've said it. A tiger is a tiger because he was born a tiger. A tiger acts like a tiger because he is a tiger. He lives like a tiger and dies like a tiger because he is a tiger. Some perform their role as a tiger better than other tigers, but they are all tigers. A man is a man because he was born a man. A man acts like a man because he is a man. Some act more manly than others, but they are still men. A man lives like a man and dies like a man because he is a man. Some perform their role as a man better than other men, but they are all men. Which leads me to the overcomer. The overcomer is an overcomer because he became an overcomer the instant he was born again. A man is a man because he was born a man. A tiger is a tiger because he was born a tiger. An overcomer is an overcomer because he became an overcomer the instant he was born again. An overcomer acts like an overcomer because he is an overcomer. He lives like an overcomer and dies like an overcomer because he is an overcomer. Some overcomers perform their role as an overcomer much better than others, but they are all overcomers. All believers in Christ are overcomers. All believers in Christ are overcomers. But not all who claim to be believers are believers. Consequently, not all overcomers are overcomers. We're going to get to the specific scripture in overcomers that validates what I've shown you in those three statements I read later. But not all overcomers are overcomers. It all boils down to this. There are false believers and there are false overcomers. There are true believers and there are true overcomers. How does one separate the two? By their fruits. In Matthew 7, 20 through 24, verse 20 begins, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The Bible indicates that you can know them by their fruits. Verse 21, we're now going to begin a discourse that shows you how to separate false believers and overcomers from true believers and overcomers. First, let's look at the false believers and the overcomers. They're in verse 21 through 23. These are false believers, false overcomers. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, what's the first requirement to be an overcomer? Peter wrote very clearly, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It means a turning away from the world and a turning to God. It means a turning from self. It means a turning from sin. Not that we can live sinless lives, but a turning toward God repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These people we're going to describe never did exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And their whole worship as God is in the flesh, and it's a charade. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You ever watch Trinity Broadcast Network? You ever watch a lot of these yahoos on television? Tell you to send their money in, put a nickel on the drum, same another drunken bum, send in your money, God will bless you, burn all your debts. They say, Lord, Lord, all the time. They pray long prayers. They call him Jesus. They call him Lord. But this says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 53 years ago, as God's Holy Spirit convicted me of what I am, a totally depraved, ungodly man, born separated from God spiritually, God's gospel shined into my heart, and I realized I was a helpless, lost sinner with no way to save myself. And I trusted in Jesus to do what I cannot do. I exercised repentance toward God. I turned to God, recognizing what I am. And I put my faith totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have done the will of my Father which is in heaven. I walk after him and I follow him, and I follow him by that book, his word, what we call the Bible. I don't follow emotions. I don't follow feelings. I don't follow sensationalism. I don't follow miracles. I follow the book. I follow the word. It is his word written by his Spirit for the purpose of leading me. I want you to notice what happens to these people who thought they were overcomers. Many of these people actually believe they are overcomers. They have sealed over their own conscience and deceived themselves. He goes on to describe what they're going to be doing when they arrive in heaven, or at least when they arrive at the great white throne of judgment to be cast into hell. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? The word prophesied not only means to tell the future, but to preach and teach in his name. And in thy name have cast out devils. Sound familiar? Sounds like what you've seen on television. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And the wonderful means miracles. So you've got a lot of people in the world today that are saying, Lord, Lord, praying to him, acting very religious. They speak in his name. They preach, prophesy in his name. They cast out devils in his name. And they do miracles in his name. And many of them actually believe what they're doing is genuine. They thought they overcame. But by their fruits ye shall know them. Notice what Jesus says to them. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Never. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They thought they were children of God. They thought they were overcomers. But they were overcomers by their own flesh. And the flesh desperately wants to worship God, but in his own way. He is not a believer in God, but if you concoct up a God that follows the pattern of his thinking, he is perfectly willing to follow it as long as it goes along with his desires and his wants. The overcomer is a hearer and doer of the word. Now in verses 21 through 23, after having told us in verse 20, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them, he shows you who the false ones are in 21 through 23, believing that they really are overcomers. And they really are of God, and they're quite surprised to discover that he never knew them. He knows me, and I know him. 53 years ago, I was born again, and the Spirit of Christ came in me at that time. He put in me a deep love of God's word, a deep reverential respect for it, and a desire for it. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. I know who I am, and I know who he is. And I don't live by my emotions or feelings or my own understanding. I live by the word of God, because it is of the Spirit and by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, 62, 63. In verse 24, we then switch, and he begins to describe the fruit of those who are true believers, true overcomers. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's what this whole book is, because the Spirit of Christ spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and even after Christ had ascended into heaven, it was his Spirit that led the writing of the New Testament. And so, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, there's your overcomer. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. My salvation is not built upon my feelings, my emotions. I feel good because I'm saved. I thank God because I'm saved. I have a wonderful, joyous awareness of the fact that I'm His child, and there's a great deal of happiness in me, tremendous happiness. But it is emotion based on a fact. And the fact is that my rock and my salvation is Christ, and the guide of my life is His word, which He left for us to follow. There are a lot of people on television that are putting on a big show and a big demonstration, milking money out of people like mad, leading people completely astray, all in the name of Christ, and they think they are of God, but they are not of God. Great multitudes followed Jesus throughout His ministry. As long as He was performing miracles and giving them food, clothing, and shelter, they followed Him because it satisfied the desires of the flesh for emotion and seeing and tasting and touching and feeling and believing by sight rather than by faith. But every time He would turn around and say something to them spiritual, they would immediately run like a flock of quail, a drove of quail. The overcomer will produce fruit acceptable to God. The false overcomer can't because he is not born of God. You have to be born of God. In this world in which we live, there's an expression called saved, and I certainly understand it and certainly believe that I'm saved. But we affix that name onto many people and say, well, he's saved. How do you know he's saved? If he isn't following the word of God and he's going off on his own tangent, how do you know he's saved? Jesus said, I never knew. Not all who say they are believers are actually true believers. And not all who appear to be overcoming by works are actually overcoming. In John 8:30-33, in verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, when we see this, we like to relate this back to the Philippian jailer. And we like to say, right there, they were all saved. No, not really. You say, well, they believed, so they had to be saved. But what kind of a belief was it? Was it a true belief or a false belief? In verse 31, he tells you how to separate true from false. The God-breathed word for indeed in John 8:31 is aletheos. It means true. Truly, genuine, real. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now it says right there those Jews believed on him. So most people would tend to say, or many people would say, well, they were saved because they believed. Don't you dare tell me somebody that believes isn't saved. Well, I'm going to show you these people weren't. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. They never were born again. They never did trust Jesus. They never did come to know him as Savior. How do I know? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A person that learns the truth after he's saved comes to understand what a magnificent, graceful Savior he has. And he comes to understand that his freedom was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, and that he will never leave him nor forsake him. And he has a freedom inside that is unique because it is based on grace. And he realizes Jesus will never leave him, never forsake him, will never allow him to be plucked out of his hand or the Father's, and realizes they are secure in Christ. But these Jews were people who believed on him. They believed he was the Messiah. But they still were trying to satisfy God through their works, through their flesh. They answered him, verse 33. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice what these Jews which believed on him said. We be Abraham's seed. Abraham, the man in the flesh, born of the flesh, descendants in the flesh of Abraham. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They didn't realize they needed to be made free from what they were, totally depraved, ungodly sinners, body, soul, and spirit, and they needed a Savior to give them the new birth. They never realized it. Instead, they kept right on working in the flesh because they came down from the flesh through Abraham, and the flesh was trying to reconcile itself to God through their works of the flesh. In verse 37, speaking to the same identical Jews, you can go back and check the context, you'll discover I'm telling you the truth. Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Notice what he says. Because my word hath no place in you. What did Jesus say in verse 31? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. These people sought to kill him because his word hath no place in them. It had never even been accepted by them. Many people believe many things about Jesus. And many people believe he was the Son of God. But if you think because you believe he was the Son of God, you're saved, you don't know your left foot from your right, because the devils also believe that and tremble. In verse 44, he makes it very clear. Same group of Jews. Check the context. The same group he's speaking to that believed on him. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You've got some preachers on television and teachers whose father is the devil. And they're teaching the things of the devil, just as the scribes and Pharisees of old appeared to be religious on the outside and cried, Lord, Lord, all the time, and lifted up their voices to heaven and wore beautiful clothing and put on beautiful acts and all sorts of wonderful economies and programs. And yet they were lost, because they were trying to satisfy God by worshiping through the flesh, and their descendancy in the flesh from Abraham was the source of their salvation, and their works were what they used. Did they work? You bet they did. Does that make them overcomers? No, because their work was not performed by Christ indwelling them. Their work was not performed by the leadership of God's Spirit, but by the leadership of their own flesh, because they never were saved. That's why in John 3 and 7, to be an overcomer, this has to happen in your life. Now, some people overcome more than others, but all true believers are overcomers, because Christ indwells them, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And some people are going to respond more to Christ than others. Some people are going to produce more fruit. Some people are going to be more overcoming overcomers. But once you are born again, you are an overcomer. You may not overcome much by your life, but with the overcomer living inside you, you're an overcomer. To what degree you allow him to overcome the world and live the life that he lived before in the flesh in you, that's between you and him. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Must is absolute, and the reason is you cannot do the works of God, you cannot be an overcomer, unless it is by the power of Christ in you. He is the original overcomer. They were false believers and were attempting to be overcomers by their works of the flesh and their father Abraham. They were not born again believers. Every true believer is an overcomer because he has Christ living eternally in him. Not all overcomers will surrender their wills to Christ to the same degree, and consequently will not overcome the world as much as others. The more of their wills they surrender to Christ, the more fruit he produces in them and through them. Some will be more gloriously arrayed in heaven than others. Some will wear robes in heaven. Some will wear crowns, and we talked about crowns last week, and it's not what most people think they are. And some will be more gloriously appearing in heaven than others, because they submitted to the will of Christ who lived in them, and during the course of their life, they became more and more like Christ in their conduct and actions, which people saw, and less like themselves. All overcomers go to heaven, and all true believers are overcomers. But not all overcomers produce the same amount of fruit, because not all overcomers submit themselves to the same degree to the will of God. 1 John 5:4-5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. So 53 years ago, at age 12, I became an overcomer because I was born again. A frightened 12-year-old boy who was deathly afraid of going to hell, and had an acute awareness of the condemnation of God that was upon him. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shined into my dead spirit, a and awakened it to make a decision. Every man has a choice as to whether or not to yield to the convicting power of God's Spirit. 53 years ago, and I praise God for it, I surrendered to the will of God, admitted publicly and to myself and to God that I was a helpless, lost sinner. That is repentance toward God. And I put all my trust in Jesus Christ. I am an overcomer. I will always be an overcomer. But to what degree will I overcome? How much will I allow Christ to overcome the world in this present life? He's already overcome it, and I'm already an overcomer. But how much of my life am I going to surrender to the Lord? How much are you going to surrender to the Lord? That's pretty much up to you. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? A lot of people say they believe Jesus is the Son of God. You say, well, you said earlier, if I believe that, just because I, that if somebody said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, they're saved. That's that soul right there. The question is in that belief. Is it a true belief? Do you really believe he's the Son of God? Or is it head knowledge? Is it something that really has made an impression in your life? Someone who's faithful, someone who continues in the Word, is somebody that believes he is. Other people, who knows? Maybe, maybe not. True believers are overcomers. But there are many people who say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that are going straight to hell. They aren't going to pass go, and they aren't going to collect $200. They're going there because they do not really truly believe in Christ. Those Jews back there, they said they believed in Christ, and they didn't. They were trying to work their way to heaven. The other men back in Matthew that kept saying they'd prophesied in his name, done many wonderful works, cast out devils, they thought they were born again. They thought they were overcomers, but they weren't born again, so no matter what they did, it wasn't worth a dime because they didn't have Christ in them. I hope you know whether Christ is in you or not. I know whether he's in me. I'm absolutely positive of it because of the Word of God and the changes I've seen him make in my life and the awareness I have of his Spirit through the Word itself. All true believers are true overcomers. But the depth of their belief, their faith, determines how much fruit, works, they will produce. They will produce works in varying degrees. Some people produce a lot of fruit. Some produce little. But there will be some kind of fruit production. We're going to take a look at James 2, 14 through 21. We've just looked at 1 John 5, 4 and 5. In James 2, 14 through 21, James talks about true faith and an imaginary faith. There's only one kind of faith, live faith, living faith. There's no such thing as a dead faith. There are many people who say, well, I believe in Jesus for my salvation. I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm going to heaven. And actually, do they really believe? You decide. I can't make that decision in a person's life, and I thank God I can't. But James was well aware of this, and he pointed out how to know in your own heart and life whether or not you know God. In James 2, 14 through 21, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The answer to the rhetorical question is, yes, faith can save him. But what kind of faith? There is a saving faith, and there is a faith that does not save. And James makes a point that an overcomer, a true believer, is going to manifest some sort of fruit. So we're going to take a look at that. James asks a question and then answers it in the next seven verses. His point is this: a living Christ with a newborn spirit inside a soul is going to produce works, fruit. There is no such thing as a dead Christ living in a dead spirit. A true overcomer produces fruit, and if there ain't no fruit, there ain't no live spirit. Pardon my French. This is the last sheet, and it has to do with this business of overcoming and belief. This world is filled with people that claim they're Christians and they're listed as Christians because they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They neither know him nor have known him. They have never been born again, and they cannot overcome the world until they are born again. Continuing with James 2, 14 through 20. What if it profit, my brethren? What good is it? Though a man say, see that word say, that's a key word. A man say he hath faith. Today you've got millions of people saying, yeah, I have faith, and I believe in Jesus for my salvation. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. That's something only God knows, and I admit that. But James is giving us this so we can look in our own hearts and lives and ask ourselves, am I really a child of God? Have I ever really been born again? What did it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? James' point is, that kind of faith can't save him, because that's a dead faith. A dead Christ doesn't live in a dead spirit. In a newborn babe in Christ, it's a new Christ, it's a new spirit. Newborn babe in Christ, in the spirit of Christ, in a person. James is simply asking this, is this really faith? Can faith that never manifests itself really be the kind of faith that saves a man? A man can say he has faith, but do his actions prove his statement to be true? An overcomer acts like an overcomer because he is an overcomer. A tiger acts like a tiger because he is a tiger. A man acts like a man because he is a man. An overcomer acts like an overcomer because he is an overcomer. And he does have the Spirit of Christ living in him. He is born again. Then James illustrates his point in verses 15 through 20. He's going to tell you how you can tell if somebody's saved. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, well, there's nothing that that person can pay you back with, is there? The scribes and Pharisees were always doing good works. They always made sure everybody saw them. But here's a brother or sister, one of the Lord's churches, no clothes, destitute of daily food. And we're going to find out in that church who really is an overcomer, who really is a child of God, who really does manifest fruit. You're going to be able to pick out the phonies from the real. And one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Same thing as saying, sister, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Even though that person has food, has clothing, can provide, they say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. They give them nothing. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? This is talking about a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And the New Testament epistles were written to churches. This is not talking about the church becoming a welfare agency and every bum and drifter that wants to take advantage and eke money out of a church coming by with a phony story. This is talking about a local visible body and the love that people have for one another in that body. And he's saying if individuals aren't willing to help a brother or sister that's naked. Now this is genuine. This isn't fake. This isn't phony. This isn't somebody that's just on the make, on the take. If a brother or sister be naked, I mean they don't have any clothes and destitute of daily food. Now, they can't pay you back. And a lot of phonies get into churches and milk the church dry. But this is talking about somebody that's really, truly in need. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, if you don't help them, what doth it profit? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, ye be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith. What kind of faith? What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, what is a saving faith? Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. That's not a true faith. That person does not know Christ. That person doesn't have Jesus living inside them. That person has never been born again. They've never exercised faith because Jesus living inside them would direct them to help that person, and they would help that person by the newborn spirit that indwelled them. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. James' whole point is, you can't be saved by an imaginary faith, because there's only one kind of faith. That's a true faith. And everything else is a dead faith. And he said, that isn't a dead Christ inside you. That isn't a dead new spirit inside you. And it will produce some degree of works. Now notice, this is a case where it's made very clear that this poor person, whoever it is, doesn't have anything. And certainly if a church or a one church member won't help another church member like that, I seriously question if they are saved by this verse of Scripture. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. His point is this. When Christ comes to live inside you, by his very nature, he will produce fruit. How much? It depends. As much as your soul will let him. As much as you can respond to Christ, the more fruit you produce. In most cases, the flesh dominates, and you don't see very many works in born-again children of God. But in those cases where they desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is precious, then as that newborn spirit becomes stronger and stronger, you see more and more of that living, active faith coming out in works. It varies from true believer to true believer. But if there isn't any sign of work whatsoever, then I think we have every reason to question that individual's so-called profession of faith, where he says he has faith, but he doesn't. And then he points out something to further illustrate his point about this saying, oh, I'm a believer, so I'm going to heaven. Thou believest there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And those Jews believed on Christ, and yet they weren't saved. And the group in the 7th chapter of Matthew thought they were working for Christ, did all those wonderful things, and yet they weren't believers. So just because this magic word believer comes up, let's define what the word means before we start throwing it around like, oh yeah, he's saved, he's a believer. A believer in what? A believer in who? And what kind of belief is it? And what kind of faith is it? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? This was a dead faith, and dead faith doesn't save. There really isn't such a thing as dead faith. And James is making the point. People that are saved produce works. The works don't save them, have nothing to do with it whatsoever. But they do outwardly manifest that they are saved, and you can tell they're children of God by their conduct and their actions. Anytime you see a person that comes and makes a profession of faith, and for the rest of their life you never see any sign of Christ, there may be a very good reason. He may not be living in them, and their words that come out of their mouth concerning belief and faith may be their own interpretation of what salvation is. James makes this point. There is no such thing as a dead Christ living alongside a dead spirit in a sealed soul. Some works will be produced in believers, otherwise their faith is false. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We've had a lot of people come to this church in the 24 years I've been here. We've had a lot of people that sat here under the convicting power of God's word. The light of God tried to shine in their hearts. They wouldn't let it shine in. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. This Bible is like looking at yourself in the mirror. And when it's presented, as you see it here, line by line, verse by verse, it makes you look at yourself, makes you examine yourself. Some people admit they're lost. Some people let the light of the truth shine in their hearts, and they see themselves as lost. They see themselves in that book, just like you see yourself in a mirror. Some respond to it and are saved. Some don't. But he beholdeth himself. He sees himself in the book. He sees himself like in a mirror, what he is, and goeth his way. That word straightway is interesting. And straightway forgetteth. I mean, bingo. He gets convicted by the Spirit. The Spirit tries to lead him to receive Christ as Savior. The light shines in, and he sees himself, realizes he's a sinner, realizes he needs salvation, and within a matter of walking out the door, straightway, bingo, forgetteth what manner of man he was. He saw what he was. It was revealed to him in God's Word, but wouldn't repent. I've had so many people say, Brother McMurray, I can't see why people don't get saved. But, well, the reason they don't get saved is right there. God convicts them. They won't admit what they are. They see what they are in God's Word. It reveals it to them by the Spirit, but they won't turn toward God. They won't repent. Then he describes a person that's saved, somebody that is an overcomer. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God, that mirror right there, he sees himself. Does he straightway forget? No, he repents. He turns to God. A person that exercises repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ gets saved. And he continues therein. What did Jesus say way back here? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Indeed is true. True disciples. That's what he said. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, he accepts it. He repents. He's saved. But a doer of the work. That's an overcomer. An overcomer has Christ living inside him, and he will to some degree do some kind of work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. His deed is his fruit. There are a lot of false believers and a lot of false overcomers in the world. People who think they're saved, people who are looking the wrong way, doing it a different way from what God wanted. They've never been born again. They're either trying to please him in the flesh, or they are taking some type of a spiritual, emotional experience as being from the Spirit when it has nothing to do with the Spirit and is from the devil. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed is aletheos. It means true. That's how you determine what a true disciple is and a false disciple. The world is full of false disciples. It doesn't have near as many true disciples, and they're getting fewer and fewer all the time. False believers, false disciples, false faith, false overcomers. How shall we know them? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Is Christ living in you? Well, there's a good way to tell. What does his Spirit say to you? What does it testify in your heart through this book? Well, baptism doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation, never will. But as soon as Cornelius and the house made a profession of faith, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Immediately after Paul left the Damascus road, eventually, not too long a time, Ananias came and baptized him. Philip went straight down with the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him. The Philippian jailer was baptized immediately after he was saved. Has the Spirit of Christ changed? Does he lead men a different way now? So the first thing I would recommend that you do in your life is ask yourself this. If Christ is in me, am I going to follow his leadership? You say, well, I don't feel the least conviction that I need to be baptized or that I need to serve God in his church. I don't have the least conviction. Friends, you better examine your heart and your life. Because the Spirit of Christ that lives in me puts great importance on those things. They don't have a thing in the world to do with salvation. But they have everything to do with letting the overcomer who died for you and lives in you overcome the world by your obedience to him. Whatever God's placed on your heart this morning, as the pianists come and as we prepare for the invitation, do you need to be saved? Thank God salvation is not complicated. Thank God that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank God that I can't save you. Thank God this church can't save you. Thank God baptism can't save you. And most of all, thank God that you can't save yourself. Because if any of that were true, you'd never be sure how long it would last. When you come to Jesus Christ, trusting Him, realizing that you're a sinner, you've turned from the world and you want a Savior, and you come trusting Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He saves you totally by His power, His mercy, and His grace. And He keeps you forever by the same power that saved you. If you want a Savior, His name is Jesus. If you've already been saved, you know what God wants you to do. Are you going to be a doer of the work? Are you going to let Him overcome in your life? Are you going to hold on to your own desires? The choice is yours.